Good morning, church. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. Clearly, our text was not Romans chapter 5, and that was nobody's fault other than mine, because that was what was in for our Good Friday service. But hey, if you're watching online, it's working, and so we're feeling good about things right now. So there's something that plagues only a few, select few people in the world. And it affects me. It's called preacher's disease. You know, there's never a time when you're not trying to give a sermon as a preacher. You know this. If you've experienced a pastor before, you go to ask him a question and you leave with a theological dissertation as to, do you know where the restroom is? You know, my wife can't ask me, hey, honey, how was your day, without getting a 3-point sermon. And so preacher's disease is a very real thing. But it's funny because, you know, as a preacher, I often wonder, and I think other pastors do as well, if our preaching is effective, if it matters. And for a long time, I carried the weight on my shoulders of trying to preach for life change. I needed to say the right things and say things in a compelling way to speak into people's lives' circumstances. And what I realized that that's a really tall order for some person, for some people. I would find myself very quickly out of the ministry if the standard for my preaching was how people's lives were changed, because the reality is I can't create life change. Only God can create life change. It's God working, but it's also people doing in God's working. It is the premise that we see from Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, in which he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed me, so now not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's what God does. You see, my calling as a preacher is to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and to communicate to you accurately the Word of God as it is revealed. And out of this Word, what God reveals from beginning to end, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation, is Jesus Christ. My aiming point every week is to get you to pay ridiculous attention to Jesus Christ, to the supremacy of Jesus Christ in your life. My heart as a pastor is the heart of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says that he had decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, transformation is found in every letter penned by every author in this book. But they're not writing about life change. If you want to pay ridiculous attention to Jesus Christ, it's going to inform your life circumstances. But the authors of Scripture didn't have that as their primary goal. The primary goal of the Scriptures is to get you, to get me, to get us to pay ridiculous attention to Jesus Christ. But what exactly is it about Jesus that should capture our attention, our greatest affections for Jesus? Is it the power to heal? Is it the ability to feed 5,000 and later 4,000 people? Is it the raising people from the dead? Is it the cross itself? And is this why Paul says that he decides to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified? All of these are good, and they should all grasp our attention. But in reality, all of them have a life cycle, right? They don't last. Healed people get sick again. Fed people get hungry again. People who are raised from the dead, they die again. Even the cross has a life cycle. It's a moment in time that should point us to something greater. All of these things should grasp our attention. But that which should captivate us, that which we should measure our captivated attention by, is paying ridiculous attention to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection demands our attention. So is my preaching effective? I'm hopeful. I'm expectant. I live in the hope that God's word is going to take root in our hearts, and that as we pay ridiculous attention to Jesus Christ and pay ridiculous attention to the resurrection, where I can take you every week as a preacher, I feel content with my role in the pulpit every Sunday. We've spent 13 weeks in the book of Hebrews taking a glimpse through the eyes of the preaching of the preacher who has guided us to a view of a superior Savior, Jesus Christ. And his aiming point was to get his audience to pay ridiculous attention to Jesus in a time when it was really hard to do so. Does anybody else feel that way? Like these first century Jewish Christians? Does anybody feel like we live in a time when it's really hard to follow Jesus? I feel that way. How do we overcome that? By paying ridiculous attention to Jesus, and the thing that makes everything about Jesus worth paying attention to, the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the climax of human history. It validates everything that the preacher preaches in the book of Hebrews. It validates my preaching. It validates my ministry. It's the reason to pay ridiculous attention to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not resurrected, then nothing that the preacher in the book of Hebrews preaches matters. Nothing that I preach matters. Paul goes so far as to say in 1 Corinthians 15:17, he says this, "And if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." The preacher, interestingly enough, does not spend a lot of time in the book of Hebrews talking about the resurrection. In fact, the passage that Barney read for us today is the biggest treatment in the book of Hebrews that you see with regards to the resurrection. Well, why is that? Because for the preacher, this is fresh news. For these Jewish Christians, it's fresh news. It's foundational. It's assumed in their faith. He can write what he writes about the resurrection because it makes everything else that he's preaching possible. It's the reason to pay ridiculous attention to Jesus Christ in all things, in all of the ways that he was superior to what they had known and what they had experienced in the law. The resurrection demanded their attention. And to this end, the preacher has done his part. God has done his part. And now in this sermon in the book of Hebrews, God, he is calling his people to do their part. We've called this series Superior and Radical because it points to the superiority of Jesus Christ. And in his superiority, it should compel a radical response. And in the closing statements of the preacher's sermon here, what we see is a superior power and act and authority in the resurrection that demands the appropriate response. Because of the resurrection, we should live to please God. That's our aim and point in life. Notice where the preacher takes you. Keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 13, because look at what he says. He starts this benediction in Hebrews chapter 13 with this statement. May the God of peace, may. He's appealing to God to do something. May the God of peace. And he appeals to him based on the resurrection, everything that he's written. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. In other words, because of the resurrection, because God is indeed the God of peace in you, even in your suffering, even in the turmoil of a sin-stained world, the resurrection is foundational to every single thing that I've been writing to you up to this point. Every claim of the supremacy of Christ is rooted in the resurrection. Every way in which Jesus is superior and proves superior to your old way of thinking, all of that is foundational. for every radical response I've called you to. And now on the basis of the resurrection, everything that has been written, here's what he wants the God of peace to do based on the resurrection. He's appealing that God would equip them with every good thing that they may do his will, and that God would work that which is pleasing in his sight. That's what he wants for them. Friends, listen, the life change that Jesus secured for you is a life that is pleasing in his sight, a life in which we pay ridiculous attention to Jesus Christ. And as we pay ridiculous attention to Jesus Christ, as we seek how we can please him rather than how he can please us. Friends, I know the miracle stories are good. We would be blessed if we experienced them. I know that you have hurts in your life. I know that you have pains. I know that you have struggles, and I don't want to discount them. And I believe that God wants to work in them. But the aim of the resurrection is to put you in a place to where you are restored to God. In a place where he becomes your greatest treasure, your greatest affection, that you long to please him over and above all things. To where I can say, God, I live to please you rather than you exist to please me. That sounds radical, doesn't it? That sounds very different than the world. And friends, I can tell you, I know it's hard because I'm selfish. If you look at my prayer list, you will see how easy it is for me to wander into selfishness and to want God to please me. But fortunately, God gives us the means that doesn't reside in us to be able to be pleasing to him. You see, the power of the resurrection empowers you to do God's will. The power of the resurrection empowers that. It isn't just that the resurrection should compel us to please God. Note again what the preacher says. He says, may the God of peace who brought Jesus from the dead. In other words, the power that was behind the resurrection, the supernatural spiritual force behind moving Jesus from the grave on Good Friday to resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, that same power of God, that same power he uses to equip you to do everything according to God's will and to be pleasing in his sight. Friends, the reason the resurrection demands our attention is because in it we see power. In it, we see power, and it's not just an isolated incident of God's power. The preacher is saying that all of the power from heaven that it took to rise Jesus from the grave is the same power that rises you from your grave. Remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you have the power of the resurrection behind you to allow you to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. The power to do his will. Every bit of power that goes into the resurrection goes into sanctifying you, giving you the ability to do that which doesn't exist within you, to seek God and be pleasing in his sight. This is the heart change that we need, the change that God does in us as he works and calls us to work. The power that is evident in the resurrection is the power that is evident in us, and we should pay ridiculous attention to it. And God has given us a visible expression to remind us of that power. You see, the blood of the covenant is what brings God's work together with our work. As he works, and we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, the blood of the covenant brings those together. The preacher ties the work of God in the power of the resurrection, raising Jesus from the dead, with the work that he calls us to do his will and to be pleasing in his sight. He says that it is by, that's a statement of means, by the blood of the eternal covenant. You see, friends, Resurrection Sunday doesn't happen without Friday. And Good Friday is not good just because of a death itself, but because that blood was not shed in vain. Resurrection Sunday was imminent on Good Friday. He is risen. And if the blood of Jesus is a necessary part of the resurrection story, it is a necessary remembrance for us in seeking to do God's will and to be pleasing in His sight. In the Apostle Paul's treatment of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Do this as often as you do, take it in remembrance of me." And in the first century church, and in most historical writings can confirm this, the Lord's Supper was taken every time they gathered together for worship. There wasn't a Sunday that they didn't gather and take the Lord's Supper. Some churches today take communion every Sunday, and the reason is because of that scripture and a desire to pay ridiculous attention to Jesus Christ in the resurrection. I have a pastor colleague who says often, "If I'm going to take an offering every Sunday, if I'm going to sing every Sunday, if I'm going to preach God's word every Sunday, I am certainly going to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper, because the resurrection matters that much." And friends, I can't say that I disagree with him. I'd be interested to hear your take on that and the value of taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday, but the bloodshed by Jesus is the sacrifice that we needed. The once-for-all sacrifice that the preacher leads us to in the book of Hebrews that secured our salvation. But if we take the preacher at face value, it is a means by which to remember how we are to live pleasing to God. The blood of the covenant allows us to do this. It shows us that we can do this because it points to the resurrection, and the resurrection demands our attention. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and as they do, I can't think of a better way to pay ridiculous attention to Jesus Christ and ridiculous attention to the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday than to take the Lord's Supper together. This is Jesus' table, and he invites us to it as a means to pay ridiculous attention to the work that he does on the cross and in the power of the eternal covenant through the blood that he shed that raised him from the dead. The same power that equips us to do God's will. The table is open to all who profess a genuine faith that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Parents, this is a great teaching opportunity for you as you have your kids here. I trust you to decide whether it's appropriate for your children to take the Lord's Supper or not based on the reality of true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as an adult, if you're not there yet, this is the point at which the preacher will tell somebody who is not a believer in Jesus Christ to pass the elements by. This is not for you. This is for the believer. But here's what I want to tell you. Today is the day of salvation for you. Today, if you see the power in the resurrection, if you want to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight, if you want to see the power of the resurrection present in your life, today is the day to recognize that the Son of God shed his blood, was risen from the grave, and that he did that for you. Today is the day to say yes to Jesus Christ. And today is the day for you to take communion for the first time as a believer with genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to challenge you today. And if the stage ends up empty, it ends up empty. But I'm going to let God work, not me work. If today you hear his voice, and you know that you are yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day to say yes to Jesus. And what I want you to do, I'm challenging you, if that's you, is to come here on these steps. And I have communion cups up here. And I want you to take communion with me for the first time as a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm challenging you to do it. I'm going to have Carla just play behind us, and I want each of us just to think about the resurrection. As you take the cup and you take the juice and bread and you start to prepare those communion elements, I want you to think about the gravity of the resurrection and the power behind it. And just take a moment to reflect on that. And if I was speaking to you, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus and you want to say today you want to be, you want to leave it all behind you, and you genuinely want to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to give you that moment right now. If that's you, come forward. If today is the day of salvation for you, come forward. There's nothing to hold you back except this world. There's nothing to hold you back except a sin-stained world with turmoil and trouble. You know the turmoil. You've seen it and you've experienced it. If today is the day of salvation for you, come forward. Amen, sister. Amen. You stand right here. Is today the day of salvation for you? This young lady's life is forever changed today because of taking a step of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming alongside her, Terry. Thank you. Thank you. It's the power of the resurrection, friends. It changes lives. It changes your life. It changes her life when you say yes to Jesus. As you take the bread, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, listen, sister, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The power of the resurrection in you, and in you, and in you, and in you. The power of the resurrection equips you to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight and to do his will. Tell me your name. Tell me your name. Madison. Friends, Madison is a part of the kingdom of heaven. Let's rejoice with her today. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the work and the power of the resurrection. We thank you for the work and the power of the resurrection in Madison's life. And saying yes to Jesus Christ today. And as we pray, Father, we ask in your Son's name that we would pay ridiculous attention to Jesus Christ, that the power of the resurrection would be evident in our lives every day, especially on this Resurrection Sunday. But as we leave this place, that the power to be equipped to do your will and to be pleasing in your sight, that we would recognize that it is evident in us. We rejoice in you, and we thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.